Okay. All right, come on up. Come on. Okay, there we go. All right, Jeremiah, and we're in chapter 20 and 21. I put these up in the opposite order. Chapter 20 deals with religious. Chapter 21 deals with political. Now, and the word that I want you to see up there is a word that doesn't seem to change no matter what time in human history we find ourselves. And as a matter of fact, the truth is that all three of these words seem to flow together throughout human history. And as we studied the book of Revelation, you'll remember that when we talked about the last system that John talked about, the Babylonian system, he called it Babylon, it had those three legs. You remember the three legs? Well, two of them are up here on the board. There's one other one. You remember the other one? Economic was the third one. And economics are, it's kind of, I almost say you can just change this word right here with human economics sometimes, you know, and you know, but because you know, it seems to be, we seek economic systems to help us with the way that we live and what we hope to have and stuff, and there's certainly, I hope you've figured out by now, there's certainly no perfect economic system. You know, man has his own views of stuff. You know, someone asked me, "What do you think about the Bible's economic system?" And I would say the Bible. And don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, please. I would say that the Bible economic system is really like a twofold system. I think the Bible requires us to be excellent in what we do, and we are to produce. We're not to be lazy. We are to produce. But I also believe the Bible teaches that we are. It teaches us, I know I use this word, some of you might not like this, but I'm going to use it anyway. The Bible teaches a biblical socialism. Mm-hmm. It does not teach an atheistic socialism that we most are tied with. But the Bible does teach that we are to, well, first of all, you read the New Testament, read Acts. You know, we are to take care of those who have need in the body of Christ. Those who have are to take care or to help take care of those who don't have. All throughout the scripture, we are required as followers of God to take care of the poor, to take care of the widows, to take care of the orphans. That's all a part of that. So in a very good sense, that's a socialism that works because the heart of people is right. Not a socialism that pulls money out of a government system that pulls money out of people's pocket and give it to somebody else. Now, I understand we don't live in a Christian world. So the best that the world has to offer, you know, sometimes does not meet up to what we want. It'd be wonderful if everybody just had hearts for one another and just saw a neighbor had need and we took care of it and stuff, but that's not the case. So sometimes good, bad, or whatever it is, we do need governments to help make sure people are taken care of. But we always... With human religious systems, you always have. And with human economic systems, you always have this. So, you know, you guys have done this before. I guarantee you, you have gone into the voting booth, whether it be local, state, national, or presidential, and you've done this. I know you've done that. I've done that, and actually for president, I voted for Teresa three times already. So you know, she's very grateful she didn't win it. She's probably you know. All right. So keeping this in mind, let's go back to Jeremiah. I want to set the stage here because this is, you know, every time we come to a new time in Jeremiah's ministry, I want you to understand what's going on historically so that you get why he's saying. Now, Jeremiah served under four kings. Can you name them? Can you name any of them? Just name one of them. Who was the best king he served under? Josiah was the best king. Okay. Yeah. And you could probably pop those names out and we say, oh, yeah, that sounds good enough. Okay. So it's like Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim, and the first one, a lot of times his name is Jehoaz, and then you have Jehoiakim, but it is both of the Jehoaz, okay? So, and the last one
by the way, is considered by many scholars to be the worst king that Judah ever had. The weakest, most ineffective, and he really was just a figurehead that Nebuchadnezzar put up there and stuff. And so when you look at where we're at now in the writings of Jeremiah, now, the first three kings have already served their time. We know that Josiah was killed in battle with Egypt. Okay, the other two are gone, and the third one being displaced by Nebuchadnezzar, because he got kind of the big head and said, "Well, you want some of this, Nebuchadnezzar?" And yeah, I'll give you some of this, and got rid of him. Now we have Zedekiah, who's there. So we're at the time now of Zedekiah's reign, which, by the way, is the last king of Judah. He is the last king of Judah prior to the exile. Okay? So that's where we are historically. All right? So, what is the religious system like at this time? Well, remember that nobody... Jeremiah had an audience, if you will, with the king when Josiah was king, because Josiah had a heart for God. He hasn't had a real audience with the king since that time. And clearly, Zedekiah has nothing to do with Jeremiah. And we'll see even later on that he will set up his own prophets who will, you know, like the kind of king that wants the kind of prophets that will tell them what they want to hear. You know, kind of like what Paul said it would be like in the days we live in, that people would search for teachers and preachers, if you will, that will tell them what they want to hear. And I always said he said they heap up teachers for themselves. And I always tell you, boy, there's just a few things in this world you heap up and none of them smell good. So, you know, same thing as what Paul talks about there now.
And Zedekiah was Josiah's son?
No. I say no. We're not in a line right now. So I have to look that up to be sure. I don't think he was his son.
He was his son.
Was he? Okay. Okay. Well, I apologize for that. I didn't even look at that one. So yeah.
That's what I had written down.
And it says that they're a son, not just the ones who followed?
No.
Okay. Okay. So, yes, he is a son. Okay. All right. So, he in chapter 20, he tells us about the religious corruption. And there is a priest by the name of Pashur. And that's who we're going to talk about first of all this morning. We'll see how far we get. I was going to do both chapters, but I'm looking at the clock. It's not going to happen. All right. So Zedekiah is on the throne. Pashur is a priest, and he, which means that even at this time, he would still be of the tribe of Levi, and he has authority. And notice here that this priest has kind of blended over into the political. Because he's not only called a priest, he's also called a governor. So he has a lot of authority. Now, remember the time we get to Jesus' time, pretty much the Sanhedrin, which was supposed to be the religious leadership, they had most of the political power at that time too. Even when you think about Herod's and the kings, which were there at that time, they were pretty well subject to this council, which we know as a Sanhedrin. So we have this priest Pashur. He's a son of Immer, is what it says, and the priest was also chief governor in the house of the Lord. So he held a lot of power, and he heard Jeremiah prophesy these things. So what things? Well, we looked at last week when he took the vessel and he broke the vessel, and he said you're going to go into captivity. Well, Pashur didn't like this. You know, how dare you make such a thing? Which again tells you that Jeremiah was speaking contrary to the times in which he lived, and even contrary to the religious powers that be at that time. And remember last week, where did he give these prophecies and stuff? I mean, well, he went away to give the prophecy of breaking the thing, but he came back to where? He always came back to the temple area. Okay? So, notice here that the first recorded for us, the first overt opposition, and you might even say persecution, that's brought against Brother Jeremiah. I mean, before this, they didn't listen to him, they didn't like him, they talked bad about him, did all this stuff. But the first persecution that comes against Jeremiah is at whose hands? At the religious leaders' hands. Nothing's new. Think about Jesus's. I mean, who was it that pushed the political power to crucify Jesus?
The religious leaders.
And I would remind you, what group did Jesus have the harshest words for? It wasn't for the tax collectors. It wasn't for the woman caught in adultery. Now he told all of them to change their ways and come follow him. But he didn't do it in a way that, I mean, he never called them whitewashed sepulchers. He never called them a brood of vipers. He never called them, you know, cups that are clean on the outside and filled with all kind of filthiness on the inside. He never called in. And sometimes we think Jesus never would talk like that. Well, yeah, sometimes he did. We don't like that kind of thing, but that's what they were. So once again, we see that it is the religious people that first bring persecution against God's spokesman. And let's see what he does. Verse 2, it says, then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet. Now, that's a huge thing. You have a priest that strikes a prophet. Now, I tell you this is a huge thing because if Jeremiah is a prophet of God, then what Jeremiah has spoken and what Jeremiah has done is from God. Now, if Jeremiah is not a prophet of God, he's just speaking his own mind and stuff like that, then it's not of God. Now, at this point, it would be very important for particularly a religious, powerful man like Pashur to make sure that before he strikes Jeremiah, that he knows for sure that Jeremiah is not speaking the things of God. Because the very act of striking Jeremiah, he's actually striking God. Mm-hmm. And he is touching the Lord's anointed. Okay? Those who are the Lord, you know, you are, I'm going to put this, I know you've heard a lot of, you are the anointed of God. Well, actually, I always remind you that Christ is the anointed one, but in Christ, you are covered in his anointing. Okay? So, no one can strike you for the things of God except that they would strike the things of God. God is your protector, I guess, is what I'm telling you. So, this even goes, I would say, even a little bit further here, because Jeremiah is really one of the only prophets that are speaking the things of God. And, I mean, this is a huge thing. You remember the time that Paul was brought before the Sanhedrin, and he said something against the high priest, who was a corrupt guy anyway, you know, and you remember that they struck him and said, "How dare you?" You know, and Paul did not apologize really for what he said, but he did apologize for being disrespectful in that place. Okay.
Well, Jesus got the same treatment.
Mm-hmm. What did they do to Jesus? They brought, and it's just a huge thing. The religious people bring Jesus there, falsely accuse him, call him everything, including the son of the devil. Okay? And they smack him. And ultimately, you know, we know they took it a lot further. But the first group that brought persecution against Jesus was a religious group in their meeting, in their private illegal meeting. And it was there that they smacked him and they spat upon him and they pulled the hair from his beard and they put things on his eyes and said, "Well, tell us now, prophesy to us now who smacked you and stuff." Can you imagine, You always have to wonder what eternity is going to be like for people who would do such a thing to the Son of God. But that's where we are here. Pasher's doing this. And so he strikes Jeremiah, and he put him in stocks in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So remember, Benjamin is one of the 12 gates of the old town of Jerusalem. And this gate was located right near where the temple was. And to put someone in stocks... And notice here, this is one of the high gates. The gates were not all equal and stuff. This one, and they weren't all the same size. They did not have all the same purposes and all this stuff. To be by the gate at Benjamin would be a very public place, okay? And to put him up high, and to put those stocks weren't just sort of grab the stocks and let's take these stocks and let's take Jeremiah up there. Those stocks were located there for a purpose. In the same reason that the Romans located what we would call Mount Calvary. Why was Mount Calvary where it was? It was outside the main city gates. And whether those of you who've been over there, you know there are two traditional locations. There is where the Church of Holy Sepulchre was. It fits. It is outside the main city of Old Jerusalem. It also is on a very public. An ancient public thoroughfare. There's another one called Gordon's Calvary, which also fits. It puts it closer to a garden and stuff like that. You know, I remember I asked my brother one time, and he's a Hebrew. He's got his PhD in Hebrew and Old Testament stuff. Which one do you think it is, brother? So we have these arguments and stuff. You know, which one do you think it is? He says, my heart tells me it's Gordon's Calvary, but my head tells me it's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So if you've been over, you know those two different sites, and if you've been at both those sites, you probably have the same feeling. My heart tells me I want it to be Gordon. I don't know why we do stuff like that, but anyway, wherever that particular was, the Romans set up crucifixion on those main thoroughfares, and they had them those people killed there for a reason. It was a warning. Okay. Same thing here. These stocks were set up there on the high gate, on one of the most prominent gates that led into the temple, so that, and particularly when you think about, this is a religious matter going on right now, if you think about it, because you have this priest that has all the power in the temple, and you have this man who claims to be a prophet, and what's he do? He puts him in stocks up there, and he makes a public display of him, again telling everybody that you don't cross. You know, you don't cross the priest at this time. So, verse 3, and it says, and it happened on the next day. So he's been in these stocks all day. Okay, and you've probably seen pictures of stocks, haven't you? Most of those stocks that we're familiar with would be what years would those be? That would be a lot later, but it's the same type principle. Ancient stocks are the same type principle. You lock their hands, you lock their heads in there where they cannot move, and they're either sitting there in a very uncomfortable position or standing there in a very uncomfortable position. So he has been in these overnight. So the next day they brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, poor timid Jeremiah. He said, the Lord has not called your name Pasher. So he, once again, notice what Jeremiah is doing. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord right now. He's not just mad at this guy and say, how dare you do this to me? I'm going to call you a bad name. He says, the Lord has called your name Magarot. I can't say it, so you can say it. But I can tell you what it means. It means fear or terror on every side. In other words, God has changed your name. You're no longer, you know, Pasher was understood as being a man of great power in the house of the Lord. And he basically didn't answer to anybody. Pasher had the ability to walk in the king and tell the king things. So he didn't answer to anybody. But what Jeremiah is saying now is, what you have done against God, it's not just against him, but what you've done against God, God is going to bring terror on every side. And you're going to be right in the middle of it. So read on. He goes on to say, for thus saith the Lord. What's God going to do? Behold, I will make you a terror to yourself. I almost get this picture of this guy turning into this, well, remember Nebuchadnezzar later on. He's out there just, you know, like, and I get this picture of this guy becomes fearful of everything. And his mind has turned in on itself. And we would say he would, you know, actually just gone insane. And he lives in fear all the time. That's what he's saying here. And it goes on to say, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. So he's basically saying, I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to get any personal relief, but you're going to see it. You're going to see all these things. Remember, why did he strike him? Why did he put him in stocks? Because Jeremiah would dare say that Jerusalem was going to fall and that they would be taken into captivity. And now Jeremiah says, you're going to see it. Okay? And it's going to fill you with terror on every side. It goes on to say in verse 4, I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. So he restates what in chapter 19 we learned last week, which is not the first time he said it, but it seems like this, we're at this time again when Zedekiah now is king, and once again, he has to keep saying it. His message has never changed, not since the beginning of the book, if you recall. But as things change and as political leaders and religious leaders change, God inspires him to once again make the same statement. Notice all this time has passed, by the way. I just have to touch on this. All this time has passed. Each of these times have passed that God has given opportunity for these people to turn, for these kings to turn, but they don't. I had a message from one of our ladies. I won't share who she is, but I thought it was a good message, especially when you're dealing with prophetic things. And she had made a statement to someone Sunday after the service. I guess they went back into Revelation after I talked about faith on Sunday. But So and the person indicated to her, well, it really does us no good to pray because these things are going to happen. You know, so that was her view, and she said, well. I said, Pastor, how do I answer someone like that? Because aren't these things going to happen? I said, yes, they are going to happen. Okay, but there's a reason why God gives a prophetic message. It's not just to predict what is going to happen. Yes, it does predict what's going to happen, and it predicts perfectly, 100% what's going to happen. But each one of God's prophetic messages, I hope you get this, we've studied Jeremiah, Revelation, whatever, each one of God's prophetic messages are given also as a warning. And though they will ultimately happen because God has declared that they will happen, you know, that doesn't mean that we don't continue to pray, because you and I never know which other person in our life God's going to touch and bring them to faith. Or maybe not just a person, maybe a group of people. Maybe a whole nation. You don't know. We don't know that. So, yes, we continue to pray. We don't fall in this fatalistic thing that says, oh, these things are going to happen anyway, so we just sort of sit by. No, we walk in the power of the Spirit, and we pray, and we love, and we encourage, and we share, and we give the gospel, because we never know. Remember, God's prophetic word is not only to predict the future, but it is also always a warning, and once again, an opportunity. God doesn't have to tell us these things are coming, does he? So why does he? Not just to give us information of what's going to happen, but also to help us to realize that we are moving toward that time, and I would say that we're moving to that time very rapidly. So we pray all the more. Peter says in his epistle, he says, as you see time drawing near, he actually says, you pray even more fervently. You don't stop praying, you pray more fervently, and you love more deeply, and we've looked at that. We do all those things more when we realize that the time is short. So, here again, we have Jeremiah saying to this religious leader, it's going to happen. And hopefully there are some people that are listening to all this that maybe their hearts will be changed, maybe they'll be brought back. But the pastor, as far as God is concerned, you can almost see that pastor, he's crossed the line. And again, only God can determine who's crossed that line, who will not ever come back. But we know that Jeremiah speaks the things of God. And so when Jeremiah says, Pastor, your name is changed now, and you're basically you're fate is sealed. His fate is sealed. And that's a very terrible place to be. When you know that your fate is sealed under the judgment of God, and you can't get away from it. Kind of, again, Revelation, when it talks about they prayed that the mountains would fall upon them, but they wouldn't do it. They prayed that they could take their own life, but they couldn't do it. All of these things are indication of those things. Any question or comment before we move on? Verse 5 then says, "Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them into Babylon." So everything that they thought was precious, important, valuable, is going to be gone too. Not just the city is going to crumble, and not just the people are going to be taken, but everything that they have. Verse 6, "And you, Pasher, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die, and be buried there, you and all your friends, to whom you have prophesied lies." Now, you say, that's a pretty hard thing to say. Where do you think Pasher would want to be buried?
Yeah, not there.
Okay. Certainly not in Babylon, not in a foreign land. How precious is the land to those people there? We see it even today. How precious is the land to people? You know, sometimes we Americans, we own a piece of land, we sell a piece of land, you know, and we have the feeling that this land is our land. Remember that song? I'm not going to sing it, but you remember that? And we have that sense of stuff. But we Christians, I remind you, we Christians have, this is not our home. We don't, unless you've been over there, I don't think you can really understand what I'm saying. We don't understand the passion that exists over there. And every once in a while you get a glimpse of whatever the news tries to show you on whatever side. But it really is a passion for the land that we don't really have so much over here. And so it was a huge thing to him, particularly in his status, that he would know he would be buried there and in a prominent place because he, you know, again, because of his status and this precious city that they held so dear. And the thought of being dragged to a foreign country, to die in that foreign country, and then your bones to be buried in that foreign country, was a huge slam against them. Okay? Questions? Comments? All right, so notice what now Jeremiah makes a declaration at the end of this verse that I don't want you to jump past too quick. He says, "You and those you've spoken to, you have prophesied lies. So what you have declared is not of God." Now, so you say, wait a minute, who's right in this? Think about this. Think about this from just a mere human conflict. Okay? Who's right in this? Pasher has already declared, he has declared by his actions that Jeremiah is a false prophet. Everybody got that? Mm-hmm. Jeremiah, you said this is going to happen. It's not going to happen. Matter of fact, you have so offended us. He smacks him. He throws him into the confinement and stuff. And treats him in a very disrespectful manner. So, Pasher has declared Jeremiah to be a false prophet. You got to get that. Now Jeremiah has turned back around and declared Pasher a false prophet. I'm going to ask you this. Whose side are you on? Is that what you know? Well, we know. We're here, you know. So, but what if you were there? What if you were there and listening to this? Here's what I guarantee you most people would do. Most people would follow Pasher. Why? Why? Just think about why.
Because that's what they want.
Well, part of it would be because that's what they want. But there's more of a way that we human beings think. A little bit more than this. Anybody think? Can you think what I'm thinking about? Why they would follow Pasher instead of Jeremiah?
He's in authority.
Huh?
He's in authority.
His position. His position, exactly right. His authority. So, who is recognized by the king? Jeremiah or Pasher? Okay. Who has a spot of authority in the Lord's house? Jeremiah or Pasher? Who has to stay outside by the gate and talk about things? Jeremiah does. Okay. So, who are you going to listen to? If you were there, who would you listen to? I deal with this today. People say, I listen to so-and-so, and Tony, I'm not going to listen to you because so-and-so has all these degrees and you don't. So, you know, and that's how people do. Or so-and-so has this huge church and you have just a couple hundred people in your church and stuff like that. That's how we do things, you know. And that's why I always encourage you. Biblical discernment. That's the ability, God-given ability, to know the Scripture and to apply the Scripture in making decisions on who you listen to. Again, it's not do you like them? Do you like their position? Are you impressed by anything about them personally? But are they speaking the truth? Which again, you need to know what the truth is. And you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because we have a tendency, as it's a part of our human nature, that if someone holds a position or carries degrees or you know, has what we would call huge success, somehow we lift their statements above other people's statements that may not have those things. Who was the greatest prophet, according to Jesus, that ever walked the face of this earth? Who was the greatest prophet, according to Jesus, that ever walked the face of this earth? Do you know? Jesus said it. Most people didn't know him because he spent his time out chewing on bugs and eating honey. And he lived in a very obscure place in Israel. He didn't live in the city. He lived out among a group of Essenes in near the Dead Sea. Where the Jordan River would come into the Dead Sea, that's where he spent most time. And he was Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Okay? But nobody knew John the Baptist. I mean, we think we did because he's in the Bible. Nobody knew John the Baptist. The only time that we have any acknowledgement of him, according to those of authority, were when he spoke against the king and stuff, and the king, remember the king Herod, he was afraid of John the Baptist. Okay? This guy's a nut. He's out there, you know. But John, I want you to say it. At that time, who had all the authority? Caiaphas? Annas? The Pharisees? The Sadducees? Which compiled the Sanhedrin? Who did the Roman authorities talk? The Roman authorities never went out by the Jordan and said, "Hey, John, what do you think about this?" If they wanted to deal with the Jewish people and what they thought about it, they would call in. Well, wouldn't call them in because the high priest wouldn't go in, but they would meet with the high priest and stuff. Yeah. Okay? In that day, who did the people listen to? Well, clearly who they listened to. They didn't listen to John, who was a forerunner of Jesus and spoke of Jesus. They didn't listen to John, did they? They listened to the high priest. Crucify him. Why? Because it's human nature to say, that's the high priest. It's not John. He's out there in this camel hair jacket and stuff. Not the nice camel hair, the furry, more furry camel hair. I want you to think about this. How do we rate things? Even today, we do the same thing. How do we rate things? We ought to rate things by the basis of whether they're true or not. So I said it Sunday in my sermon. The messenger does not set over the message and make this book valid. This book makes the messenger valid. And it doesn't matter the messenger's status or position or wealth or whatever like that. You have people that have degrees crazy and they don't know a thing about this book. And you have people that have literally tens of thousands, not hundreds of thousands of people following them and they have no idea what this book says. Okay? And I think that's I just want you to see when you see this that say, well, who's this guy saying this about the prophet Jeremiah? You need to understand Jeremiah was not the prophet Jeremiah in their eyes. He didn't walk, a foot off the ground and stuff. And everybody, here comes Jeremiah. Let's back off. They hated him. They despised. What did I tell you about him when we started this? Poor Jeremiah. Everything he says would be rejected. He was not seen as a prophet in that day. He was not accepted. And they would listen to anybody and everybody before they would listen to Jeremiah. And I'm going to tell you, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. One of the things that... I stopped many years ago when I was in Tucson going to our own denominational pastors' meeting, because all it turned into was, how big's your church? How many baptisms do you have? What are you doing? And I really don't have time for that kind of stuff. It's not what it's about. We got to get this idea in our head. We're about kingdom work. And if we're responding to the Holy Spirit, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever size church or ministry he has in, if we respond to the Holy Spirit, that's where you need to be. But we don't rate things that way. Even in our own denomination, at times we don't rate things that way. We judge, he's successful and he's not. Well, how do you know that? We study some of our missionaries that, from a world's view, were very unsuccessful when they went over to India and stuff in 7 years. Was it Judson, Hudson? Judson. I'm going to mess up the name, see? I guess I didn't study it well enough. But went over there and for 7 years didn't have one person respond. And from a humanistic point of view or religious point of view, that guy's a failure. You need to get someone that's a little bit more charismatic over there who go over and win these people to Jesus. That term always irritates me. It always has irritated me. And yet a lot of our own people have used it and leaders have used it. Win these people to Jesus. What are you going to do? I mean, it's not a lottery. You're not trying to win them to Jesus. You know, they're not a mark on your belt where you get credit for bringing them into the kingdom. And I feel like a lot of evangelism over the last 40 or 50 years has been this mentality of winning people to Jesus. And we've got them to say something. We've got them to confess something. We've got them to jump in a tank and get wet. But they're lost as a goose in high grass because they don't know Jesus. That's why our churches are, in many cases, very weak today, because people don't know Jesus.
Dip them and drop them.
Yeah. And dip them before they're ready to be dipped. You know, to get someone to make a... Listen, any preacher that's halfway a preacher can get someone to say something. That's why, you know, I've shared with you this many times, I'm very cautious around Vacation Bible School time. Very cautious. Because I remember times when you get all these kids in a room and the preacher get 30 or 40 kids to respond and stuff, and I'm sitting there going, something's not right here. Yeah. I mean, I can get 30 kids to respond. I guarantee you.
But if it isn't changed in heart,
that's not the question. I would rather have one child who genuinely received Jesus than 30 kids that are going to be messed up for the next several years because they don't know whether or not they know Jesus Christ their Savior. And take great care. We had wonderful two sisters baptized Sunday. Take great care to sit down with them, talk. Let them tell me what it means to trust Jesus. Not me tell them you love Jesus. I remember my experience when I was 7 years old, you know. But here's what the preacher told me. Tony, you love Jesus, don't you? I'm a 7-year old kid raised in a Baptist church. Of course I love Jesus. The second thing he says to me, you want to be baptized, don't you? Now listen, we have pools everywhere today. But when I grew up in Chandler, there were pools nowhere. We would jump in the irrigation ditch. That's how we got, you know. So when he said, you want to be baptized with it, I'm thinking, because this picture is this great big tub of water and stuff, a kid in Arizona and stuff. Like, you bet. That's all he ever said to me, guys. That's all he ever said to me. You love Jesus, you want to be baptized. That is so wrong. He didn't ask me, Tony, why did you come? And I was, if he had asked me that, I would have said, because Peggy, that cute little girl with that silver tooth, which I thought was the coolest thing. She had a silver tooth right there. You know, I thought was the coolest thing in the world. She had just walked the aisle. Hey, why not? Okay? If he'd asked me, but he didn't. So I struggled through that through many years of whether I had a genuine relationship with God or not until my cousin finally looked me in the eye and said, Tony, you don't even know the Lord, do you? 16 years old. And I trusted Jesus, my Savior. Mm-hmm. And but you know, we've got to be. We're talking about human souls. We're talking about eternity, and it's too important to just tag someone and say this prayer and you'll go to heaven. Really? Where does it say that in here? It doesn't. It talks about knowing the Lord and the Lord knowing you, and sometimes that takes time. Sometimes it always takes time. And so you say, well, what do you do with these children like the girls Sunday? And I met with their parents. I said, listen, your daughters have shared with you what the Bible says they need to know and trust in order to know Jesus. But as they grow, they're going to know more. And I guarantee you time's going to come when they're going to say, well, I didn't know this. Am I really saved? Mm-hmm. And I said, as a parent, part of what you need to do is be able to take your daughters back to that day and say, remember? And say, this is what you needed to know. And this part, these other things you're going to get to know are part of the maturing process. So, you know, it's too easy to turn this into, you know, just do this, say this, and we'll get it over with type thing. And like Ruth said, dunk them and what did you say?
Drop them. They don't.
Drunk them and drop them, yeah.
Yeah, they don't disciple them after they.
Yeah. And so you say, well, that didn't happen to everybody, you know, and that's part of the grace. It doesn't happen to everybody. Some people genuinely do. But, man, there's a lot that don't. All right. So let me move on because I don't know how we got there, but we got there. All right. So we got there by, again, you have this conflict between these two men. And once again, I would guarantee you that most people would listen to Pasher rather than listen to Jeremiah. It's evident here. So we read on. Jeremiah, he's got some things he wants to deal with God about. I want to say this before we get into this section, we're still with Jeremiah dealing with God. You ever have anything you need to deal with God about?
Yes.
Have you ever been told that you shouldn't? I've known some people in churches that, well, you shouldn't be thinking that. You shouldn't say that to the Lord. You shouldn't be questioning the Lord. You know, and almost like if you do, God's going to strike you. Well, I believe that God is big enough to handle any legitimate question we have for Him.
Amen.
And I believe He knows us, He made us, and He's also able to deal with our emotions. Because sometimes when things happen in our life, we're messed up. And we react in a messed up way. But He's not surprised by that. And I'm not talking about being disrespectful or losing a sense of who He is. I'm talking about honesty. Have you ever been disappointed with what God's done? Oh, maybe, but I would never tell Him. Why not? He already knows you are. You know, you're not hiding anything. Why not tell Him? See, it's at that place of honesty that I think healing begins to happen with whatever's going on. God loves us. He's always doing what's best for us, even if we don't understand it. And sometimes when we don't understand it, we want to say, Lord, I don't understand this. Why would you do this to me? You know? You ever got mad at God? I would never say I got mad at God. Well, again, it's at that place that God can deal with that anger and do something in our lives. You know, remember, this is a relationship. And I understand He's God and we're not. But it's by His design He made it a relationship. He did not make us into stoic robots to just, you know. So I'm disappointed. I really am. I'm disappointed. God, so I want to deal with you this disappointment that I have in my life and stuff. And it's at that point of honesty that God can show me some things that I would never know if I'm never completely honest with God. And I think a lot of Christians just live on that level of, I'd never say that. Well, why not? Maybe you'll learn something about God you didn't know because you were willing to say that or to deal with that. But as long as you act like it's not there, then if you think about it, you have this real... There's a lot of Christians that I think have what I would call a plastic relationship with God. Okay? It just cuts any real relationship with God off because they won't... I don't want to say cross line, but they won't deal honestly with God with what's going on in their life, although it's really going on in their life. And if you think about when you're not going to be honest with God, you're really putting God at a distance, and you want Him to stay at a distance. But when you open up to Him and say, Lord, I'm mad, I'm disappointed, I don't understand all these things and stuff, He's big enough to handle that. You're not going to crush Him. You know, you're not going to crush Him. And remember this, He loves you enormously.
Amen.
All right, so we have Jeremiah. Let's read what he said. He said, "Oh Lord, You induced me, and I was persuaded." Well, that's a good, I like that. You induced me, and I was persuaded. That's kind of I just had to do it. You made me do it. That's basically what he's saying, okay? "You are stronger than I, and have prevailed, and I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me." In other words, he said, I'm a laughing stock every day. How hard would that be? Yeah, we make little stuff. I'd be a laughingstock for Jesus. Really? Until you start becoming a laughingstock for Jesus. I'd be willing to face any persecution for Jesus' sake. Yeah? Until the persecution starts for Jesus' sake. We're real people with real issues, with real weaknesses, with all those things. And we need to be very careful we don't just pop it off. You know, it may be that God has this for you. But you see, even the prophet that was set aside and told these things would happen when it began, and that God would be his supply, even he struggled with them as he was going through them. Life, sometimes it's a real struggle. Okay? And where are you going to go sometimes when other people don't understand you? But if you cut God off, and you've had that, what I said, that plastic relationship with him, then you find yourself with nowhere to go. Because you don't know how to be honest with God. And you don't have anybody on this side of heaven that really understands. That's why you got to keep it open between you and God. Keep it honest between you and God. All right, verse 8. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Okay? He's not saying the word of God is bad. He's saying because he had to share the word of God, the result of that would be he's become a laughingstock and everybody's against him. And that's the truth. Verse 9, then I said, I will make mention of him. I will not make mention of him nor speak any more his name. So what's he say? Well, it'll be better if I don't say anything. It'll be better if I just don't even talk about God. Let's take him off the subject matter, and we won't talk about the Lord at all. But what Jeremiah found out is this: but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. When God tells you to speak, when it is God who tells you to speak, you have the ability to say, I'm not going to speak. But what you don't have the ability to do is to deny that when God has told you to speak and given you words to speak and you choose not to speak, that you're going to be one of the most miserable people that ever walked on the face of the earth. It's going to affect you greatly. What Jeremiah, it's like fire in my bones. I can't. After a while, it threatened to consume him unless he did what God said to do. Okay, verse 10, for I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. Now that's a mocking thing. Jeremiah, you tell us what God says and we'll share it with everybody else. You give us the truth so we can share the truth. They're mocking him is what they're doing. It's what he's saying here. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge upon him. So what are they saying? They're watching him. Why? Because they want to catch him stumbling. Now, as a prophet, they want to catch him stumbling probably in a couple ways. In his actions, make sure that they are godly, and his reactions. But also as a prophet, in his words. We can't wait, is what they were saying. We can't wait until Jeremiah's words are proven false. And he's shown to be a false prophet, and then we'll kill him. Which their law allowed them to do. So they were listening. They were listening. And by the way, you can know this. We stumble. We all stumble. But you can know this. When you stand up and you proclaim Jesus in our day and time, the world will be watching. And they're waiting. And they want you to stumble. And because we're human, we will stumble sometimes in word and deed. And they get some sort of joy out of that. So be very careful. I guess I would put it this way. Be very careful in the world that when God has called you to share, you don't share from a place of self-righteousness, but you share from a place of humility, because we are all capable of being in error and falling. But if you put yourself up on a plateau as having all the answers and knowing all these things and stuff, you're setting yourself up for a fall. And they will. You can know that they will delight when you fall. Right. Verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. So, He's working through. Do you see how he's working through this? He starts by saying, God, why did you do this? Why did you put me in this place? I don't want to be here. I don't even want to say what you tell me to say. All they're doing, they're standing around just mocking me. But I have to, because your words are like fire inside of me, and they have to come out. And now look how God's working it in Jeremiah's life. But the Lord is with me as a mighty awesome one. You see how he's moving him through this? That's what I was just told. Be honest with God. God, help me. I can't see what you're doing. I don't even like what you're doing. I'm not happy. You know, be honest with, because God will start moving in you at that place of honesty and move you where he wants you to go. And he does this with Jeremiah. I love this, because Jeremiah starts by almost, we would say, almost accusing God. But look in verse 11, he begins to praise God and acknowledge God for who he is. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will be forgotten. And so what he's saying? He knows that what he is sharing is the word of God. And because he knows it is the word of God and it comes from God, he knows it's going to come to pass. And God has already given him a promise. They're not. If he believes God, which he apparently does, he knows they're not going to kill him. They can't kill him because God's already given a promise. What's going to happen to him? Okay? And God's word is true, so that's where he's standing now. And he knows that all these who have spoken against him, it will be to their shame. And not only that, it's interesting. They said, all these people, which is more than just this pasture guy, a whole bunch of people that have rejected him, we don't know their names today. But you know Jeremiah's name today. Mm-hmm. And if you have to have a name that represents all these false people, he's giving you one, pasture. But you don't know the other ones. Okay? Verse 12. But O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. And there's a little bit of something going on there. Let me see it. Okay. And God, by the way, God has already told Jeremiah he's going to be able to see these things. He's going to see them go into captivity and stuff. It's interesting to me. Let's for a moment just talk about this from a human perspective for Jeremiah. He says this. But you have another book that follows this book up called the Book of Lamentations. And if you've studied that one, it's even, I was going to say it's even worse than this one, but I don't say worse, but it's hard. Jeremiah asked for God to allow him to see his vengeance upon his enemies. But then when Jeremiah sees it, the heart of the prophet is broken up because of it. You ever done that? Get him, God. And when God gets me, go. Not like that, but you know. Okay. All right. Verse 13. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hands of evildoers. That is a great proclamation in the midst of where Jeremiah is now. It's not. This is a proclamation not after God has done this and delivered him. This is a proclamation while he's under persecution. Don't miss that. Cursed be the day in which I was born. See the continued struggle that he has. He did not have an easy life. Okay? Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child is born to you, making him very glad. And let the man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cries of the morning and the shouting at noon. Because he did not kill me from the womb, and that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrows, that my days should be consumed with shame? And by the way, if you want any portion of Jeremiah that is so much like Lamentations, that it's these verses right here. He didn't want to see any of these things. He didn't want to do any of these things. He didn't want to be a part of any. He would rather that he was never born. See, sometimes we think that we exist just to have an easy life with all kinds of good things. Jeremiah didn't have any of those things. None of those things. God had a plan for his life that we would say none of us would really want to have this for our life. But it was God's plan. By the way, here we are some 2,700 years later. We're still reading this, and we're still seeing the plan of God. But if God had not chosen Jeremiah to do this, we wouldn't have it written by for today. Don't assume that God's plan for somebody is always ease, comfort, wealth, health, and prosperity. It's not. It's not. And as we talked about, as I talked about Sunday, that is not the definition of faith. Guaranteed health, wealth, prosperity, and that's not the definition of faith at all. Because whatever God initiates in your life, that and you respond to, that's the definition of faith. But what if He initiates in your life being a Jeremiah? Or Hudson Taylor. I got the name now. Okay. All right. What if that's what He initiates in your life? What if He initiates in your life a life of faithfulness, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you never get to see one person trust Jesus Christ? Are you a failure? What if that's what He initiates in your life? So for Jeremiah, quite honestly, he says, you know what? This is not the life I would have chosen. This is not even the life I wanted. I would rather have died and stuff. All right. Question or comment?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I feel pretty good.
Do you?
No, you should.
Why?
Because Jeremiah didn't have anybody that was listening to
him. At least I got you guys.
And a lot of these folks have been outside the gates type thing. And it's like we're outside the gates sitting on a rock listening to a prophet doing the same thing that Jeremiah was doing. I mean, he's got a few more friends, perhaps.
For a while longer.